The title of this message is The Final Authority. I think you've probably heard people say, well, the Bible is my final authority. And that's a good little saying. I like that. And it should be. And it is the final authority. But what I want to look at today is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you as your final authority. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is your greatest source of truth that we have within us, that guides, directs our lives. It's concerning the Holy Spirit, it said it will guide you into all truth. And what I want to look at today is our relying upon the Holy Spirit of God in our personal lives. And I don't know if we realize how precious that moment was when you had hands laid on you and God's Spirit united with your spirit. And that you have, I mean, you have God's Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And if that's so, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, how much do we rely upon that Holy Spirit on a daily basis? You know, at the Passover season, sometimes I'll mention, I forget to mention this every Passover season, but I want to mention that, you know, that as far as taking of the bread and the wine, don't take of that unless you've been baptized. In other words, unless you know you have the Holy Spirit of God, as far as the symbols of the bread and wine, because it's that critical. And for the purpose of this message, in order to fall back, in other words, you can't fall back on something that you don't have. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God in order to fall back on that. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." You ever thought about if without the Spirit of God dwelling in you, we would and we were consumed by, whether you liked it or not, the spirit of the world. It's the reason you got up and went to work. It's the reason your whole life was built around the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the age. You know, I've often thought of different spirit of the age that down through history. You know, the 60s, there was a spirit about the 1960s. You know, the hippie generation and there's a spirit of the 40s. You know, the roaring 40s or 20s. Yeah, roaring 20s. Okay, there's probably a spirit about that, you know. But, and there's a spirit of our age also. And it says, "You haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that you may know the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, your understanding and discernment is to arise to a whole new level because you have the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about just mere or more head knowledge. You know, a lot of times religious people focus on just more head knowledge. And sometimes it's sort of useless knowledge, something that you can't really use that much. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about relying upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit to give you discernment and judgment concerning this particular situation that you're in. In other words, if you're interacting with people, having the judgment, having the discernment to know what is the right thing to do and how to deal with these situations that we find ourselves in. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, it says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speak, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Notice the Holy Spirit is referred to as a teacher here, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now notice this, "But he that is spiritual judges all things." Notice, the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to judge properly. Judge what? Well, judge any circumstance you find yourself in. "Yet he himself is judged of no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now again, that's fascinating to think that with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, you have the mind of Christ. Obviously, not everybody can say that. I mean, that's a powerful concept. In John 16 and verse 13, I want to turn there. Now, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ dwelling within you? Again, this is something that we should not take lightly. John 16 and verse 13 says, "Howbeit then, when he," referring to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Notice the Spirit of God here is referred to as the Spirit of truth, and it says he will guide you into all truth. Now again, a lot of people, I think, look at truth as more head knowledge about God. Often this knowledge is what I refer to as useless knowledge. You know, Greg referred to, you know, some of how deep is a sea of glass, religious conversations. A lot of those conversations don't really get you anywhere. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I was at a conference back in the winter in Lexington, and there was a guy there I talked to, and he was one of these guys that was sort of overly enthusiastic about things. You ever met people that just, you think, man, this guy is really wired up. He's almost overboard here in enthusiasm. And he was talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said, man, our church, we're finding out more knowledge, and we're getting more wisdom, and we're studying the Feast of Tabernacles. And said, at our church, when we have the feast, we build this little brush arbor. And each person brings a branch from their home, you know, out of their woods, and we put the branches together from each person's home, and we build this little, you know, temporary dwelling thing. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking that. But he said, you know, in each one, he said, each branch, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it was a nice analogy, you know, and they build this little thing. But what bothered me was his overly enthusiasm. In other words, it was, we got this knowledge, and this is what Christ is showing us, and this is what God. And I thought, okay, that's a good idea. That's a good concept. I can understand what you're talking about when you say, you know, the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. I got that analogy. I understand that. But that, you know, that was it. Now, I'm not, you know, that was, you know, it was good, but the over enthusiasm is what troubled me. Because there's only so far you can go with that. You know, there's only so much application, personal application that you can get out of that. Okay, all right, okay, I'm doing this. Okay, great. So I'm not talking about necessarily more head knowledge. I'm talking about it's something, the Spirit of God is something that impacts your life daily. I'm talking about the ability, when it talks about he will guide you into all truth, the ability to discern. Discernment is critical. The ability to judge a situation. The ability to know people. Okay? How important is that? The ability to know people. And I'm not talking about knowing people after a 50-year relationship. That's what you call experience. After 50 years of, you know, well, I know this person. Okay, that's experience. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that goes sort of the supernatural concept, an ability that comes from the Spirit of God to discern, to judge, and to know situations and to know people that you're dealing with. The ability to discern that, to judge that, and to make proper decisions. This sermon, I think I told Angela, or maybe I didn't tell her, but I said, you know, this sermon has the potential of blowing up in my face. I don't want it to blow up my face, you know. But I'm going to say something, and I'm going to try to explain it. I hope I don't fail at the end, but you may say, I didn't get it. But the final authority in your life is not, here's the statement, the final authority in your life is not just the Bible. It is the leadership of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. The final authority. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. I understand that. But the final authority in your life is not just the Bible. It is the leadership of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's why I say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have any final authority you can fall back on. That's why it's critical to understand the need for the Holy Spirit in one's life. The problem is, you're going to have, by making such a statement, you're going to have all kinds of people who sort of follow their own inclinations because they don't have the Holy Spirit to fall back on. They're going to follow their own motives, emotions, and they're going to assume, well, I'm following the Holy Spirit of God, when they don't have that Spirit in their lives to even fall back on. You're always going to have that problem, but I'm not talking to people like that, okay? Let's clarify that. I am talking to a group of people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. In other words, you have that leadership of the Holy Spirit in you. So, and that is your final authority, or should be. Interconnected, yes, I know, interconnected with the Word of God. I understand that. Okay. Without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all you will do is misapply biblical scriptures, principles. Without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all we will do is misapply biblical principles. There's all kinds of people who have great head knowledge about the Bible. They can quote the Bible, they can read, they can understand the Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit as their final authority. Okay. Applying biblical principles in Christianity to situations that don't even work. Let me give you a couple examples when I talk about misapplying biblical principles. One I'm going to have to bore you with. I've told you it before, but it fits here. And when it fits, I have to use it. It was the story I told about being down at the store. And it was back when I think Jimmy Swagger got caught with a prostitute. And I go into the store and they're gossiping. The men are gossiping about Swagger. And the religious person comes in. And they say, hey, to this religious person, what do you think about old Swagger getting caught with a prostitute? And the religious person said, well, the Bible tells me is not to judge. That's a prime example of misapplying biblical principles because the Holy Spirit of God is not there to fall back on. In other words, the Bible says to judge righteous judgment. The Bible says that when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he means don't judge without the facts, you know. But if someone has stolen something from you, it's not judging to say that person is a thief. That's what he is. That's not what I call him. Well, I call him that too, but that's what the Bible calls him. That's just relating facts. He's a thief. He cheated on his wife. He sinned. He broke the seventh commandment. That's just relating facts when you know that for a fact, that that's what this person has done. So a lot of religious people do that. They say, it's not for me to judge. And they think it's spiritual to stick one's head in the sand. I'm being Christian by not judging. So again, this is one example of misapplying biblical principles because the Holy Spirit is lacking. Another one I thought about is sending missionaries to savages and giving them only half a Bible. A lot of churches are in missionary work. Some of these people, they give them the New Testament. And maybe they get them to sing, I don't know, Yes, Jesus Loves Me or something in harmony, and they all of a sudden they're proclaimed saved because we all went over there and they uttered the words Jesus or I love you, Jesus, or something like that. One story I heard was a National Geographic reporter interviewed one of these tribesmen, and the tribesman said, look, we work hard all day long out in the field. And said, when we come back in, the only enjoyable thing we have to do is sex. And he said, yes, a man may have a wife, but he also has many friends. And so the countryside is ravaged with AIDS, deformity, and they're not given the other half of the Bible, Leviticus 18, that says, never have sexual intercourse with your mother's sister, she is your maternal aunt. Never have sexual intercourse with your sister-in-law, she is your brother's wife. On and on and on. All of these instructions about how to eliminate disease and AIDS and deformity, they're not given that half of the Bible. So this is, again, an example of misapplying biblical scriptures because the Holy Spirit is not there to fall back on. If the Holy Spirit is there, it will say, hey, this is an illusion that we've just saved these 10,000 people. You know, they're not saved because in order to be saved, you've got to be, first of all, saved from yourself. I mean, that's what salvation is all about. It's being saved from yourself. Because I'm the destructive ticking time bomb that has to be delivered. So that's a couple of examples. Now, Jesus, and this is hard for religious people to get their minds around. Jesus did not heal every sick person. He did not help every poor person. He did not minister to every needy person. To me, he was not a sympathetic, oh, I feel so sorry for you type of person. I don't think he was like that. Sometimes people will say, well, what would Jesus do? You got to understand, Jesus, the Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. Jesus knew people. He knew what he was dealing with when he dealt with people. Jesus followed a greater authority, the Holy Spirit of God. And for that reason, he didn't heal every sick person. He didn't try to minister to every poor person or needy person because he knew the individual. Is there ever a time not to help? Is there ever a time not to apply biblical principles to this person, this situation, or whatever? Well, let me give you a little illustration with that question. Is there ever a time not to help? Is there ever a time to say no? Not long ago, a person called me and asked me if I would help a person. For some reason, he couldn't do it, so he delegated that out to me. You know, but I love people like that. They delegate that stuff out. You know, why don't you go and help so and so? Anyway, it was a work that required a truck, a trailer. It was right there at the wrong timing. Believe me, the wrong timing. But as I thought about it, I thought, okay, is it biblical? Is there a biblical principle for helping the poor? Yes. Is it a Christian thing to help people? Absolutely. Shouldn't we bear one another's burdens? That's what the Bible says. So it's a Christian concept. What this guy was asking me to do was a Christian principle. Why don't you go help so-and-so? But as I thought about and consulted the final authority, the Holy Spirit, I realized the Holy Spirit basically said, I don't give a rip whether you help this person or not. You know, I really don't care whether you help. You know, it was not impressing upon me, the Spirit, to help this person. It just wasn't there. You see, a lot of times it is a facade that we're trying to keep up. You know, if I say no, I won't look Christian. And our Christians got to say yes to everything. No. The final authority is, now if you just go by what the Bible says, Bible says help needy people. Bible says minister to poor people. Bible says it's a Christian concept to help. But you have a final authority in your life that you are to fall back on. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Just recently, I was pulling out of in Roanoke, a busy intersection. I mean a busy place. I don't know how many thousands of cars go there. But here was the guy with his little sign said, hungry. Hungry. Now, it's a biblical principle to help people who are hungry, is it not? How can you just walk away from a person that says it? Now, what I noticed, though, was I noticed that people were giving him money. I thought, oh, boy, look at that. And I thought, well, why is he at the busiest intersection where you're forced to stop? I mean, you got to come to a stop and look at this guy as you're sitting there, or you can pretend like you're not seeing him, you know. You know, you're looking around. You know. Again, the final authority in my life said, forget this bum. You know, I mean, that I'm telling you the truth. I am saying the biblical principle is to help everybody that asks, as far as that goes. I mean, it's in the Bible to help people, especially people who are hungry. But you have to fall back on the final authority. We've had a lot of people used to call our church asking for help. And I've tried to figure this one out for a long time, and I finally did, that most of the people I helped back then, it was out of guilt. I didn't consult the final authority. I mean, they give you a sob story, and you basically can't say no. But it was out of guilt, or it was out of the facade of being a Christian. Why, we're a church, and how can I say to these people, nope, sorry. Isn't it the Christian thing to do for churches to give to people that call? Well, no, I don't know. But again, the final authority. And you know, here's something I want you to remember about this issue. These words are precious. You might want to write them down next time you're confronted with something like this. And that is, I just don't feel led by the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, how are you going to answer that one? You can't come back with a one on that one. Here's the truth. I just don't feel led by the Holy Spirit to help you with this situation. Pretty good answer, isn't it? Especially if it's true. Especially if you know in your heart of heart, it's true. Do you think the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to get you to help? Oh yeah, there's been times and I usually feel it in my heart. I feel compassion. I feel, man, I should help. And I have no problem following that. But we also need to be aware of when the Spirit says, don't go there. You're going to do more harm than good. I ask, is there a time not to help, a time not to apply biblical principles to people's life? Well, Jesus said this. He said, "Don't give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and again and rend you." You know as well as I do that there are people that you cannot help. They will turn and spit in your face. You know, the backstabbers. They smile in your face all the time. They're trying to take your place, you know. There are people that you cannot help. And you know it. You know it. Proverbs says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." Again, Proverbs, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." You ever dealt with a fool? And you knew what they were doing? You knew they were returning to their folly? Sure you have. Now, would the Holy Spirit ever say, don't waste your time with that person? You're wasting your time. You know, the Holy Spirit inside of you knows the person you're dealing with. And again, the Holy Spirit is big enough to tell you, in other words, the Holy Spirit may not reveal all what is going on in that person's life. It's not that complicated. But it's big enough to say, hey, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time with that person. Turn to Acts 16 and verse 6. And I just want to sort of briefly go through this. This is a fascinating story about the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles' lives and the work of outreach and preaching the gospel. Two verses, Acts 16 and verse 6 and 7. Acts 16 and verse 6. They're going around preaching the gospel to different regions, and it says toward the end of verse 6, it says, "The Holy Spirit being forbidden to speak the word in Asia." Notice this. The Holy Spirit forbidded them to speak the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, it says, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not allow them. The Spirit didn't allow them to go there. Now, here's the Holy Spirit saying, don't go here. The door's shut. Don't go into Bithynia. And let me tell you what a person without the leadership of the Holy Spirit might do in this situation. A person sometimes, not depending on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, might say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says to go ye therefore into all the world. In fact, we remember Jesus saying, go ye therefore into all the world. And Bithynia is a part of the world, is it not? Let's go. Here's what I mean by relying solely on the Word of God. It says right here, go ye therefore into all the world. Let's go. Now think about how much time they would have wasted if they had went into Bithynia. How long? A month? A year? You know, after a year, you know, we've been preaching here a year and they're still not listening to us. You know, I feel like I'm wasting my time here. Why didn't I listen to the final authority, the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit says, don't go there. The door was shut to them. Again, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all you will do is misapply biblical principles. It is a source of power that we must rely upon. Turn to Acts 7 and verse 51. Acts 7 and verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And here, he's saying, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? Well, what the Pharisees resisted was that higher authority in their lives. They resisted it with a passion. You know, these were the people that went around and said, you know, they said to Jesus, they said, it's a sin what you're doing. You're healing on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing that. Why are you doing that? You're healing people. These were the people that said that. In other words, the Bible and their interpretation of the Bible was their only authority. I say that was their only authority. They also had the oral law, which they had come up with. The oral law was fence building around the law of Moses. In other words, the law of Moses says, keep the Sabbath. And they said, I wonder what that means. We got to have laws that define what it means to keep the Sabbath. And so they had the oral law. They had laws like, you can pick a few grapes off the vine, but if you pick a cluster, you're sinning. You can walk this far on a Sabbath, but if you walk that far, you're sinning. And so, you know, they built these fences around the law of God because they had to have it all nailed down. They had to have, you know, the instructions, the book, you know, all right, you've done this. Oh, that's wrong. Okay, you're okay. They had to have it all cut and dry and nailed down. The idea of personally trusting something beyond themselves, trusting the Holy Spirit, trust the idea, the risk, the challenge, the responsibility of trusting a greater authority was something they just couldn't handle. They couldn't handle it. And so they resisted that Holy Spirit with a passion. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your father did, so do you. We realize there's not a book out there that could tell you what to do in every situation. There's just not a book out there that can tell you. But the Holy Spirit can tell you what you should and should not do in every situation. You know, the Holy Spirit would have revealed to these people, it's not a sin to do good on the Sabbath. But they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. They had to have their cut and dry method of, you know, the greater authority. Jesus said, he's quoting here, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? You know, David is with his men and their soldiers, and they're hungry, and he comes into the temple and says, you got anything to eat? We're about to pass out. We're about to die. And they say, well, we've got the showbread, but it's not right for you to eat. It's not lawful. How did David make that decision? The final authority in his life? The Holy Spirit. That's how he made that decision. Rahab the harlot hid the spies. You know, they come up and they say, where are they at? And she said, well, they went down that way, and they were up on her roof, hid out. She lied. What was she trusting? You don't want to say it, do you? Something greater in her life, the final authority, the greater authority is what she was trusting. The wise men were told, don't you go back and tell Herod about Jesus. I don't care if you promise Herod you'd go back and tell him, because that's what he wanted. He said, come back and tell me. I don't care if you told him you'd come back. Don't go back. What were they trusting? The final authority, the greater authority in their lives. Don't go into the town of Bethania. Yeah, I know, you know, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't go into the town of Bethania right now. You'll waste your time. They were trusting the final, the greater authority. So in conclusion, I want to turn to Matthew 12 and verse 31. And you know, and there is a risk. It's a personal risk. It involves trust, of trusting the Holy Spirit in your life. And like I said, this sermon can blow up my face because, you know, people can say, well, you know, you're putting too much emphasis on the individual, trusting the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, I am putting a lot of emphasis on the individual, you personally trusting the Holy Spirit. But if it's in your life, that's what you are to trust. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. To blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Why? What's the big deal about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe the bottom line is this. It is the greater authority.